anticipating possible objections to the crucifixion, to the death of Christ. And so one of the things that he began the chapter sort of talking about, why did Christ have to die at all? And now he's going to talk about why did Christ have to be crucified in particular. And let me just read this and we'll talk about it some. Well then, some people might say, this is Athanasius speaking and sort of rhetorically anticipating an argument against or an objection to Christ's crucifixion. If the essential thing was that he should surrender his body to death in place of all, right, if he had to die, okay, we'll take that for granted, then why did he not do it as a man privately without going to the length of public crucifixion? Surely it would have been more suitable for him to have laid aside his body with honor than to endure so shameful a death. But look at this argument closely, he says, and see how human it is. And he goes on from there. And we'll look at some of his responses to those objections. Well, what do y'all think about that? About this objection he anticipates? Right.
Is this a whatever century that was?
Yes, 4th century, yeah. But, yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Is that a situational thing?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah, I think very much so, that this was a very important issue at the time. And the part of the reason for that was the way in which crucifixion was understood within Roman and Greek culture at the time, which was, you know, the culture of the age. When I was... yes, Anne, go ahead.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right. There's part of the price of death that he experienced was not only the pain of death, but also public humiliation, shame on our behalf. Absolutely. That's part of the equation. Yes, ma'am. Our pride? Yes, it does. I agree.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, let me read. This is, I appreciate you. I wanted to follow up on that too. When I was about 20, I went to Urbana. Do you guys know what Urbana is, anybody? Urbana is a global missions conference that takes place in, used to be Urbana, Illinois, which is why they called it that. They've now moved it to St. Louis because it's gotten so big. But I was 20, and so it's a place where InterVarsity Christian Fellowship is the people that put it on, and so they bring in missionaries from all over the world to come and talk about missions. It's a big thing for college students. So I was in college at the time and went, and a lot of stuff happened that week. But there was one guy that spoke that I still, to this day, can like distinctly remember his presence and what he talked about. It was this I think he's Pakistani, a man named Vinuth Ramachandra. I don't know if anyone's heard of him, but he's a missiologist that writes out of that context, out of the Eastern context. So he's not writing as a Westerner, so to speak. But he spoke that day about the scandal of the crucifixion. So I'm going to read, this is part of what he said that even today, 15 years later, sticks with me still. So he says, there's something about Jesus that from the beginning has been distasteful, even scandalous. In the Roman Empire, crucifixion, though widespread, was viewed with universal horror and disgust. It was cruel and degrading, the victim often flogged and tortured before being strung up on a cross at a busy, crowded junction as a deterrent to the masses. It was the most humiliating form of death in the ancient world. The penalty reserved for rebellious slaves and what people today would be called terrorists against the state. Jesus suffered this penalty, and to discuss Jesus is to bring to mind this scandalous form of execution. No Roman citizen could be crucified, right? It was illegal to crucify a Roman citizen. Romans didn't even discuss the subject. They pretended it never existed. The great senator and orator Cicero declared that the very word cross should be far removed, not only from the presence of a Roman citizen, but from his thoughts, his eyes, and his ears. Crucifixion was a way of obliterating not only victims, but the memory of them. A crucified person had never existed. As a result, not a single ancient historian pays serious attention to any crucifixion. It is in this world that we meet a group of men and women announcing throughout the Roman Empire that among its forgotten, crucified nobodies had been the Son of God, the Savior of the world. I think that's fascinating. He continues to write this, I cannot overemphasize the foolishness of such a message. If you wanted to convert the educated and pious people of the empire to your cause, whatever that cause may have been, the worst thing you could do would be to link that cause with a recently crucified man. Such an association would be, to put it mildly, a public relations disaster. And to associate God, the source of all life, with a crucified criminal was to invite mockery and sheer incomprehension. And he goes on, he ends with this little section with these words. He says, it is the madness of this word of the cross that compels us to take it seriously. No one can say that this was some pious invention, for the cross runs counter to all notions of piety. And no one can dismiss the message as mere self-promotion, for the early believers gained nothing from telling their story. There is something so absurd, so topsy-turvy about the Christian message that it gets under my skin. He's writing about himself. I am a Christian today because it has the ring of truth in it. Which I think is really interesting. Does that help in terms of giving some context for why this would have been a big deal? Because the message of the cross has a ring of truth in it. Does that make sense, though, in terms of, again, that context, historical context, a little bit? Yeah. He will talk here at the end of the chapter about why on a cross and connecting it with the curse associated with death, and the way that Deuteronomy, for example, talks about whoever dies on a tree is cursed. And so he connects in that way.
So it's not just a fulfillment of the Old Testament, but why did the Old Testament prescribe it?
Mm-hmm.
Why did God set it up this way?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I think so.
It's the lowest you can possibly get.
Right. Yeah, in terms of the forms of execution that were available in the Roman world at the time, this was the worst. This was, and it was the worst not only because it was painful, and it was a form of torture, but also because it was humiliating and shameful, and that's really what Ramachandra is bringing out here: the reality that it was something that the Roman Empire used to so completely marginalize a person that no one would ever think that they were worth following, right? If you died in this way, in this humiliating way, naked before the world, gasping for breath, people mocking and laughing at you, right? Then you couldn't take them seriously as a leader, as someone that would lead a cause or a rebellion. Yes, ma'am. Well, there's a sense in which that's true. Certainly the prophets foreshadowed the crucifying of Christ, but there's not like there's some explicit prophecy that the Messiah would come and be nailed to a tree and crucified according to Roman custom. So I think we can say that the Lord certainly, obviously, was sovereignly speaking through the prophets, but it, in some ways it's not surprising that the Jews were confused at the time. Sure. Right, the Lord fulfills what is there. Yeah, absolutely. Yes, Jamie.
I think this has anything to say about how God uses enemies.
How so? Flesh that out. Help me. What do you think it means? I'm trying to follow your argument. What do you think it means?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Every single part destroyed.
Right, sure.
And here we have a method that is demonstrating God's wrath.
Mm-hmm.
Towards the center of the
mm-hmm.
I was wondering if
It certainly just denotes, God's...
some superlative degree of something.
Yeah, that God had to do something very serious about the nature of sin, the problem of sin within the human race. Yeah, absolutely.
I guess the thought that first made was the superlative degree. Does that indicate a superlative degree in God's estimation? Or in other words, to hang something on a cross, is that a superlative degree in human estimation? In other words, if you have a piece of paper and you don't just fold it in half and throw it in the trash, you crumple it up as tightly as what as you possibly can. That's a superlative degree. Something to be said about the human estimation of superlative degree of that. In other words, that's the worst thing in there. That's the most awful thing they can come up with. So that's what they use.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. That's exactly why.
Had they thought of something else, burning him and dousing him with.
Oh, that's what you're saying. Right. It could have. Christ could have died in some other way. Certainly, in terms of the possibilities that existed. Right. Right. And it is fascinating to think about how the Lord sovereignly worked even in the Roman Empire, the concept of crucifixion, so that it would be present at the time of Christ and his incarnation, so that he would be crucified, so that it would be, as Athanasius is going to work out, the number of reasons why crucifixion was the most fitting form of death for Christ that was available, that human beings knew of. And it's interesting today we don't, I think it's fair to say as Western members of Western culture, we don't have an equivalent to crucifixion, right? How do we kill our people we execute? Lethal injection, at one point was firing squad, right? At one point maybe hanging. But we don't have an equivalent, and hanging maybe is the closest equivalent, but even hanging was something that happened fairly quickly. It was often public. But it was, I think, as we just have to see, as those who live post the crucifixion of Christ, now that and at least our culture has a historical understanding that God himself took on the weakest position, was marginalized as the victim. We don't do this, publicly at least, to our criminals any longer. And that's something that has happened because Jesus was crucified. Because this is how human beings normally kill the people that they hate, that they want to marginalize. Yes? KB, it's okay. No.
There's worse.
I agree. Yeah.
But that couldn't happen because he had to be raised.
Right.
So
good.
It's interesting.
Yes.
That, I mean, he couldn't. He had to die a way that kept him intact.
Yes.
Because if his, because in the Middle Ages, they would do that and send parts of their body
yep.
to all four corners.
Right.
As a warning, but they couldn't do that because then he couldn't be raised in his body.
That's right. That the crucifixion was sometimes people say crucifixion is the most painful way to die, full stop. And I don't think that's true. I'm sure other people have died in more painful ways, more torturous ways than Christ died. Even remember Christ's torture on the cross was shortened, right? Because the Father took his spirit and he died. He did not live the normal, 18 hours or whatever it was on the cross. Only a few hours really that he suffered publicly. So it is not true. Sometimes preachers like to say that, right? And I think we have to be careful about that. And as KB is saying, there are particular reasons for why Jesus died on the cross, beside it just being painful and humiliating.
Well, whoever was hung on the tree.
Yes.
Died.
Right. Yeah, and Athanasius will bring up just that particular passage in Deuteronomy. Yes, Todd. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's very hard for us. Yeah. And I mean, let's just imagine that, Osama bin Laden had been captured and brought back to the United States to be executed. Because we live post-crucifixion of Christ, and because our culture still is one that has at least a memory of that reality, we would never have treated him the way that the Roman Empire treated Christ, and as a normal, this is what they normally did with anyone that they saw as an enemy of the state. And yeah, that's right. That's a significant thing that we live in a world that doesn't fully experience. And this is part of the reason why it's helpful for us to read works like Athanasius, because this was a big deal. The scandal of the cross was a big deal in the way that it wasn't. It's not now. There are other things that are scandalous about the Christian faith now, right? And I would say, of course, the cross is still continues to be very scandalous in a deep way. But it's culturally speaking, it's not the same reality.
Mm-hmm. Culturally speaking, I've always wondered about the Galatians where it talks about the fullness of time, and it came
yes.
in the fullness of time.
Yes.
So maybe this
is part of it. Absolutely. Yeah, part of it, I mean, I think Roman Empire, a number of ways, was an ideal time for Christ to come, partly because of the shared language that existed. And the ways that writing had advanced and ideas could be spread that way, but also certainly the reality of crucifixion being a central part of its, the way that Rome kept power basically and order was through things like crucifixion. Yeah. Let's move on to the next slide and see how Athanasius begins to work through these things. We won't spend a lot of time on this, but. Athanasius, as he works through this chapter, considers other possibilities, basically. He says, what if Christ, instead of being crucified, had died of old age? What if he had just lived, you know, into his 70s and 80s, or it wouldn't have been that long in that time, but he had lived a full life, according to a first century Jew, and then died. And he says, Athanasius rejects that by saying, if he had died quietly in his bed like other men, it would have looked as if he did so in accordance with his nature, and as though he was indeed no more than other men. I think that because we live the time we do, we don't take this possibility seriously. But it's something he had to deal with. That why did Christ not just die, you know, like we do, so to speak, you know, without intervention of some unnatural cause, so to speak. And then he moves on. He says, "What if he had died of sickness?" And Athanasius' response to that is, "How could he fall sick who had healed others? Or how could that body weaken and fall by means of whom others are made strong?" And so basically he's saying if he had died in these ways, it would have done violence to his claim that he was the Lord of life, that he was the one who healed, that he was the one that brought a wholeness to the human race, because he would have experienced these consequences himself in a way that he couldn't prevent. Of course, people did make that claim against Christ, right? Right? If you're Son of God, why don't you come down off the cross, right? That people did make those kinds of arguments against Jesus, even in his crucifixion, that his crucifixion proved the lie of his claims. Let's move on here. I think there's more we could talk about. And then he deals with this question. Why does Christ have to die at all? He comes back. He's already talked about this once, but again, this is normal course for Athanasius. He comes back to that question again after he's considered other arguments. So he writes this. He says, someone else might say, perhaps it would have been better for the Lord to have avoided the designs of the Jews against him, and so to have guarded his body from death altogether. But see how unfitting this also would have been for him. It was precisely in order to be able to die that he had taken a body. And to prevent the death would have been to impede the resurrection. He makes this, I think, pretty astounding claim in some sense. He says the supreme object of his coming was to bring about the resurrection of the body. This was to be the monument to his victory over death, the assurance to all that he had himself conquered corruption, and that their own bodies would also be eventually incorrupt. And it was in token of that and as a pledge of the future resurrection that he kept his body incorrupt. What do you all make of that? Especially this claim that the supreme object of Christ's coming was to bring about the resurrection of the body. Yes, ma'am. How so? The shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. I'm sorry, I'm not following the argument. What are you trying to ask something in particular? There was certainly when in the garden there was a precursor, there was not that explicit statement necessarily, but yes, certainly in the slaughtering of the animals to give them clothes. Is that what you're talking about?
Yes. Okay.
Sure.
So there had to be the death.
Right.
And the shedding of the blood, so the sin
Oh, absolutely. And Athanasius has talked about that at length, and he'll continue to talk about it. The importance of he's talked about that even in this chapter already, that Christ had to die as a penalty for the debt that was incurred by sin. That, yes, Christ's blood takes away the sin of humanity. But the argument that he's making here is that that was not, he's saying the supreme object was to bring about the resurrection, not just the forgiveness of sins. Does that make sense? So he's certainly not saying that forgiveness of sins was not part of what Christ did, but he's making argument about what is the final end to which he came. Does that make sense? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Absolutely, yeah. This is Athanasius trying to read this in context of the entire story. Right.
If you go back to where he says that the resurrection is simply, is of the same original plan as the creation.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Right, exactly.
Then that statement makes complete sense, and it goes along with what we tend to say now, whereas, he came for our redemption.
Right.
It's the same thing.
Right. Yes, absolutely. I think that's well put. That if what Athanasius is saying here essentially is that Christ didn't come only to make it so we would not be incur the wrath of God, right, that we could escape the wrath of God, but he actually came so that we could be restored fully to God's presence, body and soul, together with him. And so it's a tying back to the original intent of creation. And without the resurrection, the death of Christ would not have been sufficient to achieve that. We have to say that very clearly. And without a bodily resurrection, it would not have been sufficient to achieve that. Mm-hmm. Yes. Death, everybody. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. Right. He addresses that human experience that we all are familiar with and see around us. Yeah, Timothy.
So the Titan Bolt, do you agree with that statement?
I'm it's interesting. I would like to go back to the original text and see what the Greek word that's being used here. I think it'd be interesting.
I was actually going to ask that. What is supreme?
Right.
It's kind of like I'm always a little reticent about statements like this because it's like someone reading a novel and saying, well, the supreme point of the novel was chapter 27.
Right.
Well, the supreme point of the novel is the whole novel.
Mm-hmm.
So mm-hmm. I think it's a little...
Yeah, sure.
I'm always a little I don't know if we can say. I mean, it's all of it. The supreme object of his coming was the object of his coming. It's all of those
I think that would be my ultimate answer. Would be that I think that we shouldn't set the resurrection against the death of Christ. But I would say this very strongly. I think American evangelicalism has put the death of Christ and made it central in a way that the scriptures don't, and even set it above the resurrection in terms of its significance. And I don't think, I'm with Athanasius on this, I don't think the scriptures do that. I think one of the biggest supporters of this argument is if you look at the preaching of the gospel in the book of Acts, which is more emphasized, the crucifixion of Christ and his death for our sins or his resurrection from the dead? Again and again and again. And his resurrection is the thing that proves that he is the Son of God, that he is the King of Kings, that he is the one you should put your faith in, not the crucifixion. So I'm just saying that to say it's an interesting thing, and it is possible, I think. This is, again, part of the argument of reading old books, is that they speak from a different perspective. And so for Athanasius, it would have been, he doesn't have the biases that we have, and so he sees these things differently. And again, as I said, I wouldn't personally say, I'm not convinced Athanasius is doing this either. I'm wondering if he's using supreme as a kind of way of saying like the final object or the thing that completed all of it. Instead of, sometimes we use that word supreme, of course, to kind of rank things, right? The supreme court is the highest court in the land, that kind of thing. So I'm, like I said, I'm curious to go back to the Greek and try to understand exactly how he's using these words. But I do think it's a helpful corrective, I think, to some ways as evangelicals that we diminish the significance of the resurrection and focus on other parts of Christ's work of redemption. Yeah, John.
Mm-hmm. And the effect, the immediate effect of that, the death that came in. And so it's to bring them back together.
Yes, right.
It's to rectify the original sin.
Mm-hmm. And the death, his innocent death was obviously a necessary part of his resurrection. But the resurrection is the final act that brings it home.
Bring those things back together.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Life.
Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am. Yes. No, you're right. That's very true. Yes. Right. Right.
He's still on the cross.
Right.
So I don't know how they use that theologically, but that's for them the focus.
Yes. No, that's a very fair critique, I think. And It's certainly true that the Roman Catholic Church, I don't know, I'm not familiar enough with the way that Roman Catholic theology is developed, but certainly even the understanding of the Mass as a representation of the sacrifice of Christ to the Father is a repetitive emphasis on the crucifixion, which we need to have. You know, no one's saying I'm not saying the crucifixion is not important and even central. It's just a matter of let's not stop there. Let's remember that the resurrection matters. I mean, as Paul says in Romans, right, the resurrection occurred for the justification of our sins, that it is not simply the crucifixion and the death that achieved our justification. He was raised for the justification of our sins. Yes?
And I guess in consideration of all that, it bothers me that we or anybody would focus on one aspect of it to be called a journey. You know, like what we talked about, the impossible degree, sin and hell, the third day he rose again. Mm-hmm. So there's this whole journey. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The object that is coming is the whole journey.
Yes.
And it would bother me that anyone would focus. I mean, I totally agree with what you're saying, is the Catholic Church, my sister's a devout Roman Catholic, and they're all into, you know, just like you're saying, it's like you hit the pause button on the VCR right there where he died, and I'm like, wait a second, wait, I rose.
Mm-hmm.
He rose a victor from the dark domain, mm-hmm. you know.
Certainly, it's all part of the whole. You can't pull out one without upsetting the entire thing. Yeah, that's right. And I think that's right.
And that's what transcends our understanding to a degree, is that there is something so mind blowing about the whole
mm-hmm.
package.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, and people, you know, the incarnate or Christmas, right? We're saying the incarnation of Christ, and even the way that the Christian Church focuses on Christmas. Sometimes you think that we think the incarnation is more important than the crucifixion and resurrection, you know, because of all the things that we attend to. Right, right, right. So, yeah, we want to avoid going too far in either direction. But I think the Athanasius is a helpful perspective for us, that there are times when the pendulum, I think, has swung too far in one direction. He helps us bring it back. Yes, sir. Yes. Let's not forget the ascension. Yeah. Right.
Having worked with Hispanic Roman Catholics over the past several years,
mm-hmm.
practically speaking, when Jesus is always hanging on the cross,
right.
there's a sort of defeatism within the
right.
life.
Right.
That there's no, we've been freed and justified from sin.
Right.
We
Right, 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 right. It was all resurrection. Yeah. Right.
Without there being any sort of through the cross out the other side. And so it's, I mean, just practical, just daily life.
Yeah. And I'll just say this from my own perspective, and I think this is obviously shaping some of the comments I'm making, that I grew up, you know, in American Christendom, pretty fairly mainstream in that evangelical world. And I would just say that it was not until my 20s that I became exposed to Reformed theology that I realized that bodily resurrection was something that mattered and was important to my spirituality. To that point, it had been all about my being forgiven of the sin that I committed because of the death of Jesus. And I think that's really unfortunate, because I think that for 20 years, I missed a really significant part of the message of the gospel. And I think that part of the reason why that, even for ourselves, why we think about the hope of Christianity being the forgiveness of our sins and don't think in the same breath the resurrection of our body on the last day, part of the reason for that is because we at times have emphasized the crucifixion of Christ at the expense of his resurrection and not talked as much about the resurrection. So that's all I'm arguing for, is let's hit all of them. let's make them all prominent. Because if we don't, it matters. It has practical impact in the way that we as Christians think about our lives and our hope and the way that we share the gospel with others. And so that's the kind of argument that I would make. Let's flip through just real quick. I think this is interesting. Let's go to the next one. Keep going. Basically, in that previous slide, I think it's interesting. We don't have time to think about it right now, really, but he makes the argument that the reason Christ had to be crucified was that he had, as he makes the analogy to a wrestler, that just like a wrestler, if he's really going to be number one, he has to let his opponents determine the place and time of the wrestling match. And so, because otherwise, they would be said that he just won because he had home field advantage, or he got to choose his opponent. And so, basically, Athanasius makes this argument that the crucifixion, because it was on the Jews, the terms of the Jewish leaders and the Roman authorities, because it was the worst form of death that existed, Jesus went to the ultimate to show that he was Lord over death by allowing his enemies to choose the place of battle, and of course, the ultimate enemy being Satan himself. And which is interesting. I mean, I think it's not the only explanation for the crucifixion, but I think it's an interesting one. And again, it's not one that we would necessarily think about. And then I'll just say real quickly, he hits three final reasons, and it's interesting to me the way he does. The first one is one we're familiar with, right? He says that Jesus had to die on a cross because it's written that cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, as we've mentioned, from Deuteronomy, and then quoted again in Galatians, of course. Let's go to the next one. And he goes on and he says, but he goes more than that. He says, it had to die on the cross. How could he have called us if he had not been crucified? For it is only on the cross that a man dies with his arms outstretched. And so here he connects it to Ephesians 2 and the reality that Christ is the one that breaks down the wall of division between Jew and Gentile. And that as he dies with his hands extended, he calls all of humanity to himself as the new creation in himself. Which I think that's fascinating. Like, that's not how a modern evangelical thinks, right? Right, we don't think about those kinds of symbolic typological connections, but for Athanasius, it made sense that even in that, Christ was communicating something about what he was doing in his death. He was breaking down that wall of division. And again, that's not an aspect of the crucifixion that we talk about a whole lot as evangelicals. The reality that it is meant to break down the divisions between humanity and renew them in Christ Himself, even as we are intended in the first creation. And let's go to this last one. It's another interesting one. So Athanasius, the final reason he gives for the Christian why Jesus had to be crucified is because he had to die in the air. He said the Lord had to purify the air and make a way for us up to heaven, as the apostle says. And I'll say it's interesting he says apostle here, because I think Paul wrote Hebrews, through the veil that is his flesh. And so he is making a way to God, right? Paul talks, or writer of Hebrews talks about in Hebrews 10, Jesus makes the new and living way to God through the veil that is his flesh. Right? His body itself is the new and living way to God's presence. And so Athanasius argues that he had to have died in the air. I mean, how could this be done? What other kind of death could be done save by a death in the air that is on the cross? Here again, we see how right and natural it was the Lord should suffer thus. For thus being lifted up, he cleansed the air from all the evil influences of the enemy. I beheld Satan falls as lightning falling, quoting from Christ there in Luke 10. And thus he reopened the road to heaven, saying again, "Lift up your gates, O ye princes, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors." From Psalm 24. For it was not the Word himself who needed an opening of the gates, he being Lord of all, nor was any of his works closed to their Maker. No, it was we who needed it, we who himself abhor in his own body, that body which he first offered to death on behalf of all, and then made through it a path to heaven. And so for Athanasius, it was important that Christ be lifted up in the air to make a way to heaven, again, symbolically for us into the presence of God. I just offer those as, I think it's interesting to see how you would not see a modern theologian making these kinds of arguments because they would not be, presumably they wouldn't be scientific enough, right? They wouldn't be quote-unquote logical enough. And yet for Athanasius, it makes sense. And I think there's something we can learn here, again, from old books and the way these arguments are made. All right, it is 10:45, 10:48 actually. So if you have questions, grab me after, whenever, I'll talk. Let's stand and pray. Father, we give you thanks for Athanasius. We thank you for how he speaks from a different perspective than we have because of his time in history. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to learn from him and learn and certainly not reject the things that we have built upon and even develop further in our own understanding of these matters through the development of theology through the centuries. But Father, I also pray that you would help us to be humble enough to learn from a man who lived a long time ago and to see his perspective as being valuable for us even today. And I pray, Father, that you would help us even to, as we've talked about, to meditate upon all of the parts of the redemption of your Son and his work on our behalf, his incarnation, his faithful life on our behalf without sin, his death on the cross innocently, offering satisfaction for the sin committed, Father, and his resurrection from the dead in glory in the way that he is a foretaste of the redemption that waits for us, and even his ascension into heaven and sending of the Spirit, which give us confidence about our, even now, our relationship to you, the way that we even now live as dwelling places for your Spirit. I pray that you would help us even this morning to give thanks for all these things as we begin to tell that story again, as we focus on the incarnation of your Son. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.